Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
There is an often neglected yet very simple command contained in the first clause of Philippians chapter 4 at verse 6. Listen to Paul as he speaks by inspiration. He said, "In nothing be anxious." That is, be anxious about nothing. Now that is a command not noticed by too many folk and certainly disregarded by many, but a command nonetheless. We know the value of the Lord's commandments, do we not? I remember that Jesus said to that rich young ruler, "Under the law, if thou wouldst enter into life, keep the commandments." It is so essential that we hear the Lord when he speaks. Do what he said, even though we may be religious and would assume that our sincerity, our dedication, our commitment will stand us in good stead in the final analysis. Now, that to be sincere and to be religious, that's important. There's no question. The word religion, binding back, and it binds us back to God. That is the true religion. But now, observe the Lord's teaching when he speaks of religious people with regard to the importance of keeping God's commandments. In Matthew chapter 7, that familiar passage, beginning at verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Or then he describes the condition that will prevail in the day of judgment. He said, "Many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, in thy name do many mighty works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Now, just a moment. These people are sincere, right, deeply religious, absolutely. Dedicated, committed, no question about that. Well, why does he make this negative statement relative to these people? Now, just read on, verse 24. Jesus said, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man building his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I liken him unto a foolish man building his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." Now, the basic difference between the two men, they were both religious, both sincere, both dedicated. But one did what the Lord said do, the other did something else. It doesn't matter what else one is doing, there's only one means of human redemption. That is the shed blood of the Son of God, which validated this covenant, Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. It is therefore vitally important that we keep the commandments of God. I remember that Jesus said, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Friend, he is not the Lord of your life until in humility you bow in obedience to his will." The keeping of God's commandments is vital. I remember that the wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he said, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil." You know, that's a powerful statement. And it's interesting that the term duty in this text is not in the context. It's in italics. It's been added to fill out the concept or thought. How does that read, actually, in the original text? "For this is the whole of man." Keep God's commandments. That's it. The only thing that really amounts to anything. You see, Jesus said, Matthew 16, verse 26, "If you should gain the whole world and lose your soul," miss the whole point. You see, nothing here is permanent. You are an immortal being. You will live forever. Now, we appreciate the good work that people do, and we're thankful to God for the conditions that improve man's life upon the earth, and that's wonderful. However, all of this will pass into insignificance. It's gone. But you and I will live forever. Oh, yes. This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. So important. Blessed are they that keep his commandments, that they may enter into the and partake of the tree of life. Isn't it wonderful? In Revelation 22 at verse 14, just simply keeping God's commandments from a dedicated heart, determined to order our lives by a thus saith the Lord. I remember 1 John 5 verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You know, sometimes we say, well, I love God and I appreciate the great work that he does and the grace that he exhibits and the salvation that he made available. Friend, the way you demonstrate your love for God is to submit your life to his will. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 5 at verse 3. It is therefore vital that I order my life by a thus saith the Lord. I remember that Jesus said, John chapter 14 at verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So keeping God's commandments is vital. But now let's notice this particular command that we've pointed out here, the first clause of Philippians chapter 2 at verse 6. In nothing be anxious. Oh, what is this? In nothing be anxious. Do you know anyone who is violating that commandment? Well, I'm sure you do. What's he doing? He's worrying. You know, worry is an exercise in utter futility. There is no benefit, no advantage. There is no power. There is no change. The only thing that characterizes worry is detriment. It is destructive to the person who does the worrying. It avails nothing at all. So what is it the Lord said here? What does I say? Philippians 4 at verse 6? In nothing be anxious. So very, very, well, someone says, now, preacher, man, if you're not worried about conditions today, you just don't really know what's going on. I mean, we have people in our government today who, in positions of trust, are robbing elderly people of their pension, and it doesn't seem to affect them at all. As a matter of fact, we have men of authority who are seeking to remove God from our government, and they are trying to remove God from the public schools. Sure, I'm aware of all of these things that are going on. Oh, and in recent months, we have found many people in high position who have been arrested because of taking bribes and other kinds of things that are dishonorable and unworthy. Sure, there are problems with civil government. There's no question about that. And someone says, just look at the morals of our land. I mean, in shambles compared to 50 years ago, while conditions today are horrible. And someone says, that's enough to worry you. Friend, the Christian has one responsibility to civil government. And it doesn't really matter what kind of government it is. And that responsibility is to be the best citizen in that particular government. Listen to Paul. In Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God, and they that withstand shall receive for themselves judgment. Rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. If thou wouldst have no fear of the same, do that which is good, thou shalt have praise. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. Therefore you must needs be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So then, my responsibility to the civil government is to obey its laws. That's correct. Yes, but someone says, preacher, today we have situations where it's altogether possible that in a very short time legislation will be drawn up and passed that will prohibit your teaching the truth. I mean, they're going to restrict, friend, the Christian is never left without a proper course of action. You see, every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The scripture covers every avenue, every thought, every word, every deed, every relationship that we sustain. Well, but someone says, what would we do if our civil government suddenly should enact laws that would prohibit the preaching of... In Acts chapter 5, you remember that Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling court among the Jews under Roman dominion, and they have prohibited, forbade them to speak in the name of Jesus. Oh, Peter said, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. That's the course the Christian must pursue. In deep humility, in recognition of our total dependence upon God, we must obey God rather than man. Yes, but someone says, preacher, that's what I'm saying. Man, you could be thrown in jail, or you could be punished, or you... Oh, Paul wrote several of his epistles from prison. Oh, and all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. There's no question about that. You can expect that. What was it the Lord said? Oh, he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Literally, he's saying, be thou faithful up to and including, if necessary, a death of martyrdom for what you believe, and I'll give you a crown of life. You see, the only thing that really is important in this life is your relationship to God, because nothing else will endure. Nothing else will last. Everything here will pass. So then, I'm to obey the civil government, right, in humble obedience thereto. If indeed such requirements should be made that would prohibit my relationship to the Lord, then of course I must obey God rather than man. Yeah, but someone said, preacher, I mean, this thing of worry, you just look at the world condition. I mean, we're in a war, and we're trying to establish a democracy among a people who do not love or trust one another, and that, of course, is utterly impossible. Why, I agree with that. There's no question about that. And then besides that, North Korea has the atomic bomb. Now, that's true. I mean, that's mass destruction. Oh, absolutely. Oh, and they are developing, by the way, a rocket, transcontinental in nature. Take that thing most anywhere they want it to go. Well, somebody says, preacher, that's enough to worry you to death. I mean, that worries me. You're worried about what? Do you remember in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord is leaving the temple area. We just paraphrase. His disciples came to him to show him the magnificent buildings of the temple. He said, see you not all these things? The hour cometh in which not one stone here will be left upon another. Man knocked them dead. They couldn't say anything. He crossed the valley, climbed the ridge, and sat down on the side of the Mount of Olives. And they came to him, and they said, Lord, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They thought they were asking one question. They figured it'd have to be the end of the world before those buildings could be torn down. They asked three questions, and the Lord answered them in order. But we're concerned with the first. He said, to see that no man lead you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and shall lead many astray. Oh, and you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for these things must needs be. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes and divers places. Oh, and then they will deliver you up and put you to death. A brother will rise against brother. Oh, many false teachers will arise and lead many astray. Oh, but listen to it. Verses 12 and 13. Matthew chapter 24, he said, because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Oh, that's security, isn't it? For whom? Oh, he that endureth to the end. Trust the Lord. Give your life in obedience to Christ. Sure, you could lose your life as a result. Friend, you're going to lose your life anyway. You're not going to stay here very long. No, your 100 years would fade into insignificance compared to eternity. You're going to live forever. The purpose of this life is to make preparation to live with God in that world yet to come. So then, I need to give myself to the Lord. Well, someone said, just a minute, preacher. Are you telling me when I view the conditions in our government, when I see the world conditions today, and I mean it appears to be negative, you mean I'm not to worry, I'm not to be concerned at all, I'm just to fold my arms and whistle and run? Friend, if there is one thing the Bible teaches, it's this. The child of God is never indifferent. He is always concerned with existing circumstances. Well, somebody says, that's what I'm... No, listen to the passage. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, these are problems. Well, there's no question about that. But then, what do you do with your problems? You take them to your Father and leave them. You see, He is the Almighty. He is in control. I am His child. Well, let's notice that again and see the results. In nothing be anxious, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. A Christian is never indifferent. He is always concerned. When he sees these negative circumstances that prevail, what does he do? Takes it to the Father. God is in control of these things. Oh, I remember that James said, James chapter 5, verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its working. What then is to be my reaction toward these governments and these political leaders that are not really functioning as they should? What was it Paul said? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort therefore, first of all, that prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and those in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. My privilege is to take these problems to the Lord, to pray for governments and kings and rulers, and to live my life in keeping with the existing laws, maintaining my relationship to the Lord by keeping His commandments. Oh, that is so very, very important. You know, people worry about various things. Just walk down the street, look people in the eye. Well, you'll see one after the other who obviously are anxious about something. They are worried about one thing or the other, even though Peter tells us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Do you recall in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, about verse 25, Jesus said, be not anxious, therefore, for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? You know, people worry continually about such things. He said, behold the birds of the heavens. They sow not, neither do they reap and gather into barns, when your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And then he said this, and which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? What's he saying? There is no advantage, there's no benefit in worry at all. No. You are totally dependent upon God. You breathe His air, you drink His water, you eat His food, you wear His clothing, you walk on His footstool, you dwell in the hollow of His hand. Then give your life to Him. Render obedience to His will, and the peace of God will pass. Oh, friends, it's just amazing what God does for those who walk with Him. Gives you that peace of mind that you can't really comprehend. You can't describe it to anyone. A peace that passeth understanding. Oh, that's only if I understand that He will provide for my welfare. Be not anxious for your life, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Listen to him. He said, consider the lilies of the field. Oh, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Oh, that I need to depend upon God. I need to hear Him when He speaks. I need to give my life in humble obedience to His instruction. Well, someone says, though, preacher, I mean, I came out of a background where worry was a common thing. I mean, how am I going to overcome this thing of worry? Friend, stop and think about it for a moment. Worry is simply due to a lack of faith. In Romans 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Well, someone said, preacher, you'd have to alter that expression, all things. I mean, I know things that have happened to Christians that could in no wise be described as good. Friend, I wouldn't add to his word. Remember the wise man warned against that, Proverbs 30, verse 6, add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Isn't that what he said just a little further down there, about three verses advanced? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? That really doesn't matter, does it? He's going to lose. If God is for us, then we are secure. And if you dropped on down to verse 35 there, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, anguish, nakedness, famine, peril, sword, even as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, that's security. Now, understand, nothing here is secure. We don't know the day of our demise. We don't know how we'll leave this world, peacefully, violently, young, old. That's not really important. Sure, we're concerned with it. But the important thing is to give your life to Him who controls our lives in life or death, who makes for our security and our well-being. We need to trust Him. You know, sometimes people get the idea when the Lord said, be not anxious for your life, what you should put on. Well, you mean I should just fold my hands and the Lord's going to take... Friend, he that will not work, neither let him eat. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Let our people learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Titus 3, about verse 14. So then, I am a diligent servant of God. Right. And in my earthly, worldly relationships, I'm the best servant of the employer. I conscientiously work, not as eye-pleaser, not with men-pleasers, with eye-service, no, but in the fear of God. What we do in our relationship to God. That means you do what you do to the very best of your ability. And you do it sincerely. Oh, but all of the while you realize that life's blessings come from Jehovah. And so you trust Him that all things will work together for good to those who love the Lord. I remember that when the disciples were arguing about, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, why put a little child in the midst of them. You recall that, of course. He said, except you be converted and become as this little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18 and verse 3. Lord, what do you mean, little child? Oh, a child depends upon his parents. Under the most severe conditions that may prevail in this old world, an innocent little child is not worried. No. He trusts his parents. Same thing with regard to a child of God. What do we do? Just keep his commandments. Just do what he said. Just talk to him about the negative circumstances. That which displeases you, make you unhappy, talk to your heavenly Father. He can work these things out for our good. He can provide for our well-being. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's going to be fine. No. But it does mean that I recognize the fact that the negative circumstances of life often are productive of greater blessings than the things which I consider to be a joy and a blessing. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, that patience hath its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. In nothing be anxious. Friends, in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Do your best in your service to the Lord. Read His Word regularly.